Well, friends, if you'd like to have a look at chapter 21, I wonder if you've ever thought about the importance of studying the past. As we study the past in many cultures, it's a really important thing to do because you know the old saying that that if you don't study the past, then we will certainly make the same mistakes over and over again. I think that's true. It's important to know our history and to know where we've been and indeed where we're going. You know, some cultures aren't interested in that, or are certainly less interested in that. For instance, some of the Eastern cultures, they will believe that everything just goes round and round in a circle. And so there's no point in studying sort of history because there's no end point. You just keep on going round and round. Whereas we believe in the biblical worldview that there is going to be an end point. And increasingly as we study our world, we know from science and also what the Bible says that there is going to be an end point. This, where we're at, is unsustainable. And so as we look towards the Bible now, I want us to have that biblical worldview to say that this is not just endless, that there is an end point. And I want us to see that in chapter 21, verse 6, and then I'm going to go back to the beginning of 21 and show how it all works. So chapter 21, verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So history is going round in circles at some point, but it's a bit like a spring. It's going round and round, but it's going to an end point. And every single person in every single generation is part of that plan. Every single person. But what we've seen over the last few weeks particularly is that as everyone is involved, there is a division at the end. There is a division. There is a division of God's people. And there is a division of those who have rejected the rule of God, particularly the rule of Christ. And so a question for us as we continue thinking this through is to go, well, there is going to be an end point. Is which direction is my life heading? Is it heading towards this passage, 21, or is it heading towards chapter 20, where God brought justice on everything that was opposed to him? And it was the people who stood up as testifiers to the Lord Jesus and the word of his grace that they stood on that and said, yep, that's me. And so as we come to our text this morning, I want you to really believe and really know that there is an end point. And that is great news. Because for God's people, one day God is going to come and he's going to roll up the pages of all of history and he's going to say, Gus Paragraph, enough's enough. Come home. And I can't wait for that day, and I suspect I'm not alone. And so let's have a look at the text as we head towards that end point. So next slide, if I'll go to the next slide. We've got a sort of a little outline that actually begins the language of the Garden of Eden. It's the Garden of Eden where God's people are in God's place under God's rule. God's people, Adam and Eve, the first married couple, are in God's place as God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so they're there together. And life is not perfect, but it's good. Everything as it's supposed to be, they are totally satisfied. There is no shame. There is the relationship with God in his presence. They are God's people in God's place under God's rule. God rules them by his word. He says, because I love you, don't eat from this tree. It's a picture image of God caring for his people via his word, which is exactly what he does for us as we sit under his word. That is his rule to say, come and be cared for by me, be shaped by me, And of course, Adam and Eve, they doubted. And then that God's rule, God's place, and God's people was broken. And as we look in the world around us, it really isn't very hard at all to see the effects of that. Sin and death, rebellion, hatred, brokenness, discontent, a lack of joy is all broken. So the story of God, of the whole Bible, is that God is restoring his place. He is restoring his people, and he is restoring his rule and his care. And we're going to see that in this text. So verse 1, if we flip over again, so verse 1 is God's place. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So we've got the new heaven and the new earth. God is often working in complementary partnerships. So you've got the heavens and the earth. And they were separated at the Garden of Eden at the fall. And God's work is to restore them together. And so as you've got the new heavens and the new earth joined together, you've got the husband and the bride being joined together, pointing to that massive, great wedding day at the end. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. A friend of mine was explaining the gospel to a brand new believer who came from a Muslim background. And this guy didn't want to talk at all about heaven. Just wasn't interested. It was really bizarre. I thought, well, I don't want to hear about heaven. He said, why do you want to hear about heaven? I don't want to hear about heaven because that's where you've got a harp and a cloud and you're up there just sitting on a cloud. He said, it's not real. It doesn't mean anything. Well, let me help. That's not the picture of heaven. I want you to see that this God's place is a new heaven and a new earth. It is physical. It is touchable. It is smellable. It's enjoyable. You can go exploring this new heaven and earth. Have you ever loved traveling? Well, imagine you've got all of eternity to explore the new creation. Heaven and earth in all its perfection. If you've been to Switzerland, go to Switzerland, look out at the magnificent beauty and say, that's broken. That's part of the broken heaven and earth. What is the heavenly Switzerland going to look like? It's phenomenal. As Paul says, whatever we have seen and whatever we can perceive, he's not even close to the reality of what we will experience on that day. The new heavens and the new earth, God's place. Because over the last couple of chapters, we've seen that God's place has been destroyed where there is evil and rebellion and sin and evil. Justice has happened. And so now you've got the vacancy of no evil. Everything has been made right. There's been total and final justice. And now you've got the vacuum of now saying, now there is the new heaven and a new earth for my people to be. And that's the second part, God's people. And so we see that in verse 2. But before we do that, it just says, I had passed away and there was no longer any sea. And a mate of ours, she loves surfing. And she was really disappointed to think, oh, the new heavens and the new earth has no sea. I can't go surfing anymore. Go, oh, don't panic. It's all right. Sea in the old world was the picture image of chaos and fear. So the sea, chaos and fear are no longer in existence. What is it that is our greatest danger? What is the worst thing that can happen to you? Or it's death, and that's been defeated. So there's no longer anything to be afraid of. The sea is also a symbol of where the creation tries to take over the creator. And so do you remember Jesus calming the storm, that magnificent picture where all the fishermen are in the boat and they're thinking they're going to drown, experienced fishermen, the storm's there. Don't you even care? We're going to drown. Jesus stands up and just goes, be still. Because the sea is the image of the creation trying to take over the creator. That's what we do really well, is to say, no, I'm God. I'm going to take over God, and I'm going to run my life as I should, as I feel like it should be done. I'm not going to sit under God's word. I'm going to run my life my way. And as Jesus calmed the storm and said, no, I'm the creator. You are the creation. Remember your place. And he restores order. And that's what's happening here. There's no longer any sea. God is God. And the creation, the new creation, is in its right place, in correct order. No longer any sea. And so we come to the people of God, God's people being restored. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I think, just like my friend with the sea, I think, well, I don't particularly like cities. I don't want to be in a city forever. What does that actually mean? I'd rather be out in the bush somewhere. And I think that's, I can still hold to that because the image changes. It says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So now the city is a bride. So the bride is the people of God. And so you remember over the previous chapters that as God was restoring God's people, and the evil has been taken away, there's a pretender. Do you remember the pretender bride who has come to us in 1718 as the prostitute? I'll promise intimacy, but it's corrupted. And here we get the actual intimacy of God and his people. The actual intimacy of God and his people, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. There's two words up on the screen I want us to notice. The first one is prepared. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. How is that preparation done? Do you need to prepare yourself? Do you need to be as good as you can possibly be so that God would accept you? Bob, it's body language, how's it going? We know the gospel? No, we're not. We do not prepare ourselves. How are we prepared? You might remember John 14. Jesus says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Why? In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Prepare a place for you. And then he says, and if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back so that I can take you to be with me where I am. You will be also. He says, I'm going to prepare a place. But he doesn't point up and says, I'm going there to prepare a place. Where's he going to prepare a place? He's going to the cross. That's how our preparation is made. Not by you preparing yourself. It is by Jesus preparing you, by making you clean by his death on the cross. Because sin and evil have no place in the presence of God. The only way for us to be in fellowship with God now and for all of eternity is if Jesus pays for your sin on the cross and wipes it away. This isn't the first time we've come across this in this book. If I flip back to chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says this. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? So there are white robes, think purity, wedding. I answered, so you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great suffering. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have washed their robes in blood, and it's come out white. I don't know what you do for your washing, but that seems quite surprising. But it is clear. How do you get rid of your sin so that we might be welcomed into the presence of God? We place it at the foot of the cross. Jesus died in your place and rose again. These in white robes, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Do not try and prepare yourself for the new creation. We can't. How good do you have to be in the presence of God? You've got to be perfect. We need to wash ourselves at the cross. And that is the way that preparation has been made. I've been preparing for my preaching lectures up at St. Mark's, and I've been looking at the notion of the big idea. And I saw, and I'm going to steal it. This is not my own, but I'm going to steal it. It says this: don't just do something, sit there. That's a great line. We often will say, won't we? Don't just sit there, do something. And that is our temptation, to do our own preparation, to get busy pleasing God. But the gospel, because of Jesus doing his work of preparation, says to us, don't just do something, sit there. Sit under the cross. Sit under his grace. Sit under the forgiveness and the cleansing that he has won for you by his death on the cross. Sit under his grace. Don't do anything. We are saved by grace through faith. Just sit and allow his grace and his love and his mercy to wash over you. And then as we continue to do that, he shapes us and he molds us. And so we see the picture image of marriage in the book of Ephesians, where it says, and we continue as we are continually be washed by the word. So God makes us clean in Christ objectively so that we can go to heaven and be with God. But then as we prepare, we also keep sitting under God's word. Because as we sit under God's word together, he shapes us, molds us, transforms us, rules us, cares for us, so that when we finally get there, it won't be such a shock to your system, basically. That he will mold us into he'll mold us into the image of his son more and more as we grow slowly into the likeness of Jesus. And then one day when he comes and calls us home, we go, that's exactly what I've been thinking about. It's exactly what I've been hoping for. And you've been transforming me and molding me and shaping me, preparing me for this day. Don't just do something. Sit there. Sit under the cross and allow his word to shape us and to mold us. And so the second word I'd like to look at is the word covenant, which is what I alluded to with the kids' bowl, with the marriage. Let's have a look at that. I heard a loud voice in verse 3 from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It's beautiful language, but theologically it is absolutely vital, because this phrase is called what's often been called the covenant formula. And that phrase, they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God, is in the Old Testament 50 times. Quoted directly, 16, but alluded to with different ideas over 50 times, depending on how you exactly translate the words. This is a picture for the Old Testament people saying, this is the end of the covenant, where God has promised all this time that he will be my God and I will be his person and I'm safe in his care and he's totally committed to me. He's totally committed to me. And here it is, fulfilled. And what do you notice there? It never says, I will be his person and God himself will be with me and be my God. And there's a cultural thing there with our Westernisms, is that we think very much on our own as individuals. But the covenant is with God's people. So here I want us to notice the importance of us as a representative of the bride, that we are his people. So we are committed to each other. We love each other. We grow in our knowledge of God and each other together. And as we do that, we know that one day God will come and the bride and the bridegroom will finally be joined, finally be brought together. So prepared by Jesus and the covenant of God's commitment to you, signed and sealed by particularly God's grace at the cross. And we're going to see how that works a bit later when we have communion. And what's this going to be like? These people who have been prepared, these people who are signed and sealed and safe in God's care, in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love that because it's not sweeping it under the carpet. He knows your suffering. He knows my suffering. He knows where you've been hurt and harmed. He knows where things have gone wrong. And he's totally just. And he's going to come close and wipe away every tear from your eyes. It's a picture of intimacy and love and healing and restoration. But then the tear will be gone. Because the new creation is in the business of joy. The night has gone and there is a new dawn coming, full of joy. So that's God's people, under God's rule. Let's have a look at it. Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Can you imagine at the end of the first century, as we were reminded last week, that the guys that gave in they indeed went free with Rome, but the guys that stood on the testimony of Jesus and stood on his word were beheaded. And it's their friends and their family and their loved ones that get to read this. These words are trustworthy and true. What's going to motivate you to keep on keeping on in the Christian life together as God's people? It's knowing that these words are trustworthy and true, signed in history with the blood of Jesus, risen from the dead, sealed for all of eternity. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. Alpha, A, Omega, Z. He said to me, it is done. I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. I am before all time. And the end point of all of history is with me. And so our question is to ask two things. One, has Jesus made preparation for us? Or are we going to be going there on our own terms, which will be deadly? If you understand lots of things about the Lord Jesus, but you have not yet placed your trust at his cross, and you are not yet allowing his word to shape you, then this might be the day where you actually give your life to the Lord Jesus. Because I don't know anything in this world that will feed your soul like this hope. And then he says, I'm it. I'm the center of all reality. I'm the beginning and I am the end. So we need to be people who come and say, right now, shape me and mold me as one of your people here at Arrowang, committed as your people here, and prepare me for that great day where one day Jesus will come and he's going to say, enough's enough. I've had enough of the suffering. I've had enough of the brokenness. I've had enough. Welcome home. It's going to be a great day. And the only thing worth living for is Jesus because of that. So whatever is in front, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Maybe for Jesus, for us, he is not the A, but he's the B. I am the B and the Z. There's something in front. Whatever that is, it's not going to give you this. It's not going to give you this certainty of the covenant God who commits himself totally to you. It's not going to give you God's place back in the garden of perfect satisfaction. It's not going to give you God's place, God's people together under God's rule. It's going to distract us. So let's make sure for us, God is the first and the last, the beginning and the end of my life and my priorities and everything. Because we know that one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? For the old order of things has passed away. That's where history is heading. So let's live for Jesus. Amen.